So we need to realization that there is a debt which cannot be paid off. We will never have loved enough to satisfy the debt of love that we owe. All right? So we talk about all the time, we talk about how salvation is free, right? Amen? Your salvation is free. Why? Because none of us could pay for it. That's why it's free. Right? So our salvation was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't free to him, was it? It cost him everything. And because it cost him everything, there should be a sense in our lives as his children that we owe him something. Even though we can't give him what is valuable enough, we want to give him something, right? And Paul says that one thing that he wants us to give back, the thing that Jesus wants us to give back because of what he has done for us on the cross, is to love one another. That's it. He says, so if you could just do that, if you would just love one another, that would satisfy, that would be the thing that causes rejoicing for our Heavenly Father, is if we would just try to love each other the way that Christ loved us. Owe no one anything except to love each other. We find in Psalms 37, chapter 37, verse 21, it says this, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back." So if you're wicked, if you don't understand a transformed life, then you might be an individual who's not willing to pay back Christ the thing that he has paid for us, right? You may not be willing to love the way that Christ has loved you. But the psalmist tells us that is the wicked person. But the righteous person is generous and gives. So the righteous person says, all right, I will give everything that I can. I'll even pay back more than the debt that is owed to me, because the righteous person is generous and gives. So we don't go, all right, this individual is, they have earned our love. All right, we're going to pay them back what they have earned. If we're going to love the way that Christ loved, we're going to love beyond the way those individuals around us have loved us. That means, husbands, you love your wife whether or not you feel loved. That means, wives, you love your husband whether or not you feel loved. That means, workers and individuals in our community, while you're in our community and you don't feel like people love you very much, they're not kind to you, and they're rude and cantankerous when you're driving. Maybe you're the one who's rude and cantankerous when you're driving, but they're acting inappropriately towards you, and our call by Christ is to love those people. You know, if somebody cuts you off, and instead of growling at them and thinking terrible things in your heart, you say, oh, praise the Lord, thank you. You gave me an opportunity to be patient today, right? We give us, probably that person cutting you off was me anyways. I'm counting on the grace of individuals. While I drive, as I do terrible things, my kids pointed out to me now, they say, Dad, you know, you just cut that person off. I said, yeah, praise the Lord they didn't hit me. That's the grace of God. I haven't had an accident in over 20 years. Tracy says it's because she keeps telling me that to stop when somebody's going to hit me, right? And I say that it's just the grace of God protecting me from getting in any accidents. It's not because I'm a good driver. Those of you whose children have ridden with me, I just know that the grace of God is with me while I carry your children around, okay? We have to realize that it is an act of sinful individuals to ask for something and not give it back. We ask Jesus for forgiveness, and then we're not willing to give that forgiveness to other people. That's wicked. It's a terrible thing. We have been forgiven more in Christ than we will ever give back. You understand that? There is no request for forgiveness and love of another individual that is greater than the love that Jesus has given you and me. For that reason, we spend our days trying to show our gratefulness to our Savior by loving those around us with the same love that he has given us. So what is the standard of love that we are going to love people with? All right? Jesus died for you while you were yet sinners. So that means we're going to love individuals even while they're in the midst of doing terrible things to us. That's the standard for love that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he tell us this? He tells us this because for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. How many of you would like to be individuals who fulfilled the law? Anybody? I would like to be an individual who fulfilled the law, right? Only one has done it, right? Who's the one who has fulfilled the law? Jesus. And whose image do we want to become more like? So how many of you wish you could fulfill the law? Amen, right? We want to be able to fulfill the law. When we act in love, we've found the core purpose of the law, all right? If you don't understand the law in any other way except for to love other individuals, you don't understand the law. That's what the Apostle Paul's telling us. He says to us that everything that is asked of us in the law is seeking to direct us in love of others, right? For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. It's interesting when we look at the Ten Commandments, how they're laid out. First commandment, love the Lord your God. So the first commandment is to put what God wants before what we want, all right? If we're putting what God wants before what we want, who are we loving? God, all right? Second commandment, put no other God before me. So determine that nothing will keep us from loving God. If nothing will keep us from loving God, then who are we loving? God. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. That means every word we use about God should show him we love him. If we are always using his name in love and in honor, then who are we loving? God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I know I'm going to hear about how we don't practice the Sabbath anymore and all that stuff. There's still a command here that there's supposed to be time that we set aside that's for God and God alone and nothing else. Right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Our days surrounded by a desire to please God. Who are we loving? God. Honor your father and your mother. Show thankfulness to God for the life you've been given by not destroying your parents' name. Who are you loving? God. You shall not kill. Love others enough to allow them to have what belongs, love the life of another person more than your own life, okay? Do not kill. If you're loving another person more than your own life, who are you loving? Others. There's a transition here. It's a trick question, I know, right? Transition here. We love others, right? Love God, love others, all right? The next command, you shall not steal. Love others enough to allow them to have what belongs to them. Not taking it. Who are you loving if you allow people to have the things that belong to them? Others. You're loving others. You shall not commit adultery. In love, put aside the desire you have for an individual who has not given themselves to you in marriage. If you are looking at other individuals and saying, those individuals are precious images of God. Those individuals are individuals that don't belong to me. Those individuals are not individuals that God has allowed me to have in marriage. So I'm not going to think evil thoughts about their being mine. Who am I loving? Others. You shall not lie. Love others enough to tell them what is true. So when you're telling people what is true and honest and praiseworthy, who are you loving? Others. You're loving others. You shall not envy. Be joyful with the success of others because you love them and want what is good for them. Who are you loving? Others. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, the commandment is comes together in these two things. First of all, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I was listening to John MacArthur preach on this passage, and he said this: if we could love God the way that we are supposed to love God, then we could live however we wanted. Does that make sense? If we just love God the way we're supposed to love God, we could live however we wanted. Why? Because we would be directed by the love of God. We would always do what is right. So he says, when you love others, everything that is asked of us in this law is seeking to direct us in the love of others. When we love others, we understand the core purpose in the law. He says in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love never does anything wrong to their neighbor. How many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hand just in case your neighbor's here, but how many of you guys have terrible neighbors? You have terrible neighbors. They don't take care of their yard the way you think they ought to take care of their yard. They don't paint their house the right color. They don't, right? You got all these. Luckily, I don't have any neighbors, so I don't have to worry about it too much. He says, we need to love. Love does what is right for those who are around them. Those individuals around us, we're always thinking about their good, not our own. We're not thinking, well, I'm not going to be nice to them. I'm not going to buy them a Christmas present this year because I bought them a Christmas present last year and they didn't buy me one in return. So I'm not buying them a Christmas present again this year. No, I'm going to buy them a Christmas present. Why? Because it might be good for them that I'm buying them a Christmas present, right? Love always does what is best for the people who are around them. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. So if love is always what God would have us do unto others, if love is always doing what's right for those who are around us, love is always doing what God would have us do unto others. So if I'm thinking, all right, what would God have me do in this situation? How would God have me love this individual? How would God have me treat this individual? How would God have me speak to this individual? Then we would have no problem at all loving people the way that God intends for us to love. But the problem is, we don't love people the way that God wants us to love people because we love ourselves way too much. We're so self-absorbed. We go, I talk to husbands and wives in marriage counseling. I kind of enjoy marriage counseling. My professors in college, when I was training for counseling, used to give me all the marriage problems that came to the counseling center because they said I was a little bit crazy because I liked the marriage stuff so much. But you know what marriage problems come down to all the time? Love of self. Love of self. That individual is not providing for me the things that I want. And when we can get past love of self and begin loving each other the way that God intended us to love each other, then something changes in that marriage. When we quit thinking about ourselves and begin loving the people around us the way that God loved people around us, things are going to change. People in this town are going to go, what's going on at Pekin Bible Church? They have the nicest people there. Quite frankly, to let you know that most of the time what I hear is Pekin Bible Church has the nicest people there. That's good. Can you imagine if we loved everybody around us the way that God loves us? The change that would take place in the people in our lives? He says in verse 11, besides this, you know the time. He makes a transition from, all right, you need to love. You need to love others. You need to give yourself in love. You need to be dedicated to loving individuals the way that Christ loved those individuals. He transitions now to, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. He says to us this: When we are living in a time like never before, do you understand that Jesus' coming is closer now than it has ever been? How many of you can feel it? You can feel that Jesus' coming is closer now than it has ever been. You know, A.W. Tozer, he's one of my favorite authors, writers, preachers, pastors. He was talking about how terrible the world was, how far away from God they were when he was writing in his day. And now I'm going, the world is terrible and awful, and there's so much sin and godlessness in this world. And I can't help but think it can't get much worse before Jesus returns. We're living in a time like never before. We as the church cannot afford to be passive anymore. There was a time when you could go, oh, you know what? It's going to be a long time before Jesus comes. They never thought that way, but we don't have that now. We don't have that. We can't be passive. We can't go, oh, this will wait till tomorrow. It won't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow might not be here. That's what Paul's telling us. We can't afford to be passive. We have to love people the way that God intends for us to love people right now. We have to realize that every minute we come closer to the completion of this salvation work. Every minute is closer to the time when Jesus says, all right, I'm done. I'm bringing you up. We're going to begin a new phase. The church age is gone. The age of grace is finished. The tribulation's coming. Evil is losing its time of survival. Do you think Satan's being passive about the fact that his time is running out? Do you think so? I don't think so. I think that he is aggressively working against the church. I think that he is aggressively working within the church. I think that he is aggressively working within the governments and the powers around us. I think he's aggressively working amongst the ideology of individuals in our world, all to keep people from coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because he knows. Did you know Satan knows the Bible? Did you realize that? Do you know he knows he loses? Did you know that? He knows it. So what he wants is to take as many down with him as possible. That's what he wants. And we're fighting against that. And how are we fighting against that? We're fighting against that by loving individuals the way that Christ loved them. Do you think Jesus, if you've read through the Gospels, do you think Jesus, is there anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus was walking through a city and he saw somebody in need and he didn't stop to talk to them? No. When you're talking about Jesus' journeys, it says, well, Jesus went from Israel up to Galilee. And we go, wow, that must have been a quick walk, quick travel up there. No, we're talking about 3 or 4 days. And while he's walking in that 3 or 4 days, guess what he's doing? I see this individual I need to talk to. He stops, he talks to them. Can you imagine being the disciples? They're walking with him. They're like, they know that we're headed to Galilee, and they're going, come on, Jesus, we got to get there. We need to get there. Nope, he stops. He ministers to people as they're going. Are we doing that? Are we loving people the way Jesus does? Are we seeing hurting people and going, I need to do something for that person. I need to share something with them. He's warning us that we have to realize every minute we come closer to the completion of this salvation work. That evil is losing its time of survival, and that the completion of that blessed hope is within our grasp. The time when we are going to stand before Jesus is very close. We want to grab a hold of that, and we want to bring as many people with us as possible. And it doesn't happen if we're not loving those individuals the way that Jesus loved individuals. So what should we do today? It's so nice when the Apostle Paul creates the outline for me. What should we do today? He says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness. Today, we turn our backs on every sinful way. That's how we walk in love. If you're walking in sin, you are not walking in the love that God has given us. So we say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to live according to my sin anymore. He says, then let's cast off the works of darkness and get it out of our lives. You guys have sin in your life? Did you know you have sin in your life? How many of you realize that? You realize you have sin in your life? I realize I'm a sinner. This nagging old flesh that keeps creeping up every time I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. The Apostle Paul says, we don't have time for sin. We don't have time for the flesh. Cast it off. Get it out of the way. And then he says, and put on the armor of light. So he says, cast off darkness. Forget about all that stuff. And cling to what we've been given in Jesus. I found out, I was challenged a few years ago about reading the scriptures, and I endeavor to do it always now. An individual told me if somebody reads the Bible for 45 minutes a day, you just think about this. This is the length of time for a Netflix show, right? I don't know if you all know what Netflix is. Some of you know what Netflix is. There's no commercials, right? So the shows last about 45 minutes. And one of the worst things that happens in our world today is what they call the binge, right? And so that's individuals, they sit down and they watch an entire series, 23 episodes, all right, in one weekend or one day. They just watch the whole thing, right? So this individual told me, if you will read your Bible for 45 minutes a day, you'd read through the Bible four times a year. Four times a year. But we are not, and I'm here with you. I'm here with you. I am not always pursuing Christ the way that I should be pursuing Christ. I allow the things of this world around me to distract me from that. Anybody else? It happens, right? He says, cut it out. That's what he says. He says, quit pursuing this stuff that's not helping your soul and begin clinging to the things that Christ has given to us. We live as though everything we do can be seen by everyone. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. He's describing our life right now. He's saying, begin living like you do when everybody's watching you. It's pretty easy to do what God wants you to do when everybody's watching you do it. It's not so easy to do what Christ wants you to do when nobody's watching. When you're in your spare time, when you're alone, when you're doing whatever you want to do. He says, we can't afford that. So today we live as though everything we do can be seen by everyone. In your private life, you're doing it the way that everybody might see this thing. And there, say, what's a practical way of thinking about that? And I was thinking about when I worked for an electrician. There's a disgruntling thing about working for an electrician, and that's this. When you get done with your work as an electrician, they're going to cover it all up. Nobody's ever going to see what you did, right? But I worked for this guy who's a stingy artist of an electrician. And I'll tell you what, he would walk in before they put the drywall up, before they covered all the wires, and those wires better be straight, right? So I just got in this habit of making the wires as straight as I possibly could. And it takes a lot longer to do it that way rather than just tossing them across the room and stapling them up, making them nice and smooth. Because he wanted us to do it in such a way that they were good whether anybody saw them or not. That's what he means by this. He means when you're doing your work at home, you know how you make your house, you clean your bedroom when the guests are coming over? Clean it that way when nobody's coming. How do you act when you're in a town not in Pekin and you don't know anybody? Act the way that you would if you were in the middle of Pekin and you were afraid you're going to run into somebody from church. He says, we don't have time to act any other way. This great a friend of mine, Pastor Tim Challey at Liberty Bible Church, he went to Hawaii last year on vacation. And I said, Tim, so how'd your vacation go? He goes, it was wonderful. He said, we were sitting down for breakfast one day, and there was we saw that there was a girl who was alone and seemed like she was having a bad day. So my wife and I began talking to her, and we were able to, in the middle of our vacation, to share Christ with this young lady. And I was like, isn't that Tim? That's just the way he is. It doesn't matter whether he's in Eureka, where everybody knows him, or he's in Hawaii. He's going to act the exact same way. That's what Paul is asking us to do. Be the same everywhere you go. Today, we determine that the flesh will not direct our decisions and our activities. He says we're not going to act in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Sensuality actually means the fulfilling of the senses, gratifying our sensual desires. We determine that the flesh will not direct our decisions and activities. You decide that. You say, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if he's leading me to do something that I don't really want to do. I'm still going to do it. Why? Because that's what he wants. Because that's being guided and directed in love. Parents, how often do you have to do things for your children that you really wanted to do right then? Does that happen very often? It doesn't happen to me very often. Most of the time when my children need something, I have to put aside what I want to do so that I can do for them what they need, right? He's saying to live like that all the time. All the time say, Lord, it's your agenda. You do whatever you want to do. Guide me and direct me in the way that you want me to go. I met a plumber once who was a Gideon, and he was a little extreme to me. That's all right. He was following the Lord. He'd say when he got done with a plumbing job, he would just, instead of taking the day off the next day, he would start driving to the city where he does his plumbing work, and he would just pray and say, all right, Lord, you're going to give me some work to do today. He was prepared always to do what God wanted him to do rather than to do what he wanted to do. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to stay at home and stay in bed and relax and do nothing. That's what he wanted to do. He says, nope, Lord, I'm going to prepare myself to do what you want me to do. I'm going to cast off the flesh. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Today we decide that getting what we want is no longer that important. Getting what we want doesn't really matter. Getting that pat on the back or getting the praise or getting to do the things that you want to do, it doesn't matter for us anymore. We're all about one thing. Can anybody guess? We're all about one thing. Loving others the way Christ loved others. Forgetting about what our plans are. Forgetting about our retirement plans. Forgetting about our work plans. Forgetting about the dinner plans we had that evening and just saying, all right, Lord, do whatever you want. You do whatever you want to do. I'm going to follow. I'm going to trust you in this. So today, he says, we decide that getting what we want is no longer that important. Today, we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we come to the recognition that Jesus is the boss, we have less problem going, all right, Jesus, what do you want today, rather than what do I want today? Jesus, what do you want from Pekin Bible Church, rather than what does Pastor Chad want from Pekin Bible Church? When we can surrender that, then we become individuals who we're just following and trusting our Savior. He can do whatever he wants to do. We don't care. And you think, boy, I've got time to deal with this later. I've got time to deal with this stuff later. I got a text last night. We had yesterday morning we had the men's breakfast. There was a man there. His name was Floyd. Wonderful, wonderful, godly man. Loved him, love him. And that afternoon, he went to an auction, and he bought some stuff. It was a charity auction. He went there, and he bought some stuff, and he took it home. Last night, he died. Massive heart attack. Didn't look like he was sick. Didn't look like he had a problem. He's gone. Paul is telling us in this passage of Scripture, we need to love the way Christ loved, and we don't have time to wait till tomorrow. We have to do it today. We have to deal with it today. Lastly, he says, today, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So today the flesh begins a process of starvation, which will lead us to its death. In the old days, they used to call it mortification of the flesh, but most of the people in our day aren't going to know what mortification even is, right? It's starving. It's killing it off. Slowly not allowing it to have life anymore. Everything that feeds our flesh, we say, I don't want this anymore because it's keeping me from what Christ wants me to do. On the back of your paper, there are some questions and some passages of Scripture for you to go through. As you this week consider, what is it that Christ wants me to get out of my life? What are the things that Christ wants me to put into my life so that I can love others the way that He has loved me? So I can live not only saying that I'm a Christian, but changed because I am a Christian for His praise and His honor and His glory. Because it's by His blood that we've been changed. And we are so grateful for what He has done.